Good evening. I'm going to make sure I'm not too loud. Can y'all hear me okay in the back? Okay. Very good. Well, we do have a small number tonight, but I'm encouraged by you being here tonight. We're going to be finishing the book of Colossians this evening. And I want to, first of all, say before we go to the conclusion and talk about these last several verses, how much it has been a pleasure for me to conduct this class and to work through this book with you. I appreciate all of your comments and your encouragement throughout. Many of you all have been so encouraging to me, and I know that I've grown a lot by going through the study of the Ephesians and Colossians. My only regret is I wish that I could have taught with Charles some more on this class. Charles is a wealth of knowledge, the type of knowledge that just doesn't happen, just naturally happen. It's years and years and years of Bible study, and I hope that, one day I can get to that point, and I think a lot of us are still, we're also shooting that direction, but we continue to pray for him and his health. I do want to make a mention of Sunday morning. We're going to be starting the book of Isaiah, and with the book of Isaiah, we do have a workbook in the back. I do. I think it's messing with it. It could be. It's in the same pocket, too. Is that bad? Is that better? Sorry. Beehive around. But they're going to be starting an overview of the book of Isaiah, and it is important to note that they keep mentioning the word overview because they're going to be moving very quickly, and that's why that workbook's going to help a great deal. So we have a lot of work to do outside of class to look at the workbook that they will be using as a resource, I think, but they're going to be going pretty much at their own pace, doing their own material with that. So I encourage you, and I want to be working on it too, to work on that outside of class and make sure that I keep up with that because we're going to be moving quickly. So we'll start that on Sunday. This past Sunday morning, we were talking about verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, and it was talking about how to conduct ourselves toward outsiders. And we talked about outsiders would be anyone who's outside of Christ, someone who's not a Christian. And some of the things that we were talking about is how can we conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Some of the things that we read about here in verses 5 and 6 is that it talked about making the most of the opportunities to teach others. Hopefully, already this week, we've had a few opportunities to say or do something to encourage someone and have some kind of a religious discussion. Andre had a great idea, if you remember, in his sermon Sunday morning. He talked about when someone asks, how's your weekend? There's an open door of opportunity. And I thought that was a really great comment to say, I went to worship, you know, and I went to Bible class and I was edified, and there's a great opportunity there. Instead of saying, I didn't do much, or, you know, just kind of talking about other things that are recreational, talk about, hey, you went and served the Lord. You went and worshiped the Lord on the Lord's Day and what that meant to you. So there you go. That's a great example of a way of making the most of the opportunity. I also talked about letting your speech be seasoned with salt. We talked about the purpose of salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt can be used for purification even. And so being very careful about what we say, how we say it, that our speech is pure with outsiders even. There are people sometimes that you think they act one way with one group, but when they're around another group, they act differently. They have a kind of a hypocritical type behavior. So when they're with the brethren, they will act like a saint, but when they're out in the world and they're around their buddies, it's not the same person. The kind of language they use is different. The type of behavior that they exemplify is different. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is that when we're around outsiders, we need to be very careful about what we say and how we say it, so that our speech is seasoned with salt. And the last thing we were talking about was we need to know how to respond to each and every person that we encounter. Everyone has a different religious background, in many cases, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, whatever they are. What Paul was dealing with is you had Jews, you had Gentiles. He even mentions people that were weak. When you look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he would make himself weak for the weak so that he might win some. For those that were Jews, he would relate to them to try to draw them to Christ. And so when we're teaching others, it's not maybe a one little, you know, simple little formula that you use. There's lots of different ways that you can teach people. And the way that you might teach someone who is a Muslim might be different from teaching someone who's a relative of yours that's a Methodist. You have different things that you have to talk about and different approaches that you use so that you can kind of get into their mind and relate in some way to, like, what kind of angle do I need to use to teach you? And so I think that's really what he's talking about in that case. He wants us to pray for those things, to pray that we make it clear in the way that we speak, and that we know how to respond to each and every person. Does anyone have any comments about 5 or 6 or those first several verses in chapter 4 before we move on to this closing statement?
Well, just to add to it,
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Different personalities. Right. Because everyone does have a different personality and a different background. Yeah. And it can definitely help the brethren to work very efficiently by having those different positions and different backgrounds. That's true. Let's look here. In verse 7, through the end of the chapter, Paul starts his conclusion, which is very typical of his letters, where he starts to mention specific people. And we can understand why he would do that, because he's speaking to a large group. But does he know some of those people individually? Yeah, so he wants to say, individual people that I know, I want to send a message specifically to you. And also, people that are with me want to relay a message to you also. And we can understand why he would want to do that. So let's look here. I am going to read from 7 all the way to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to break it down in smaller chunks too. But I do want to make sure that we read it all. So, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nymphia or Nymphaeus, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Okay? So let's look right here at verses 7 through 9, which begins by saying, as to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So the question here is, who would bring information to Colossae? Who's going to be the go-between that's going to deliver this message to Colossae? Onesimus. And who else? Yeah, you have these two individuals that are mentioned here. Tychicus. What's the specific purpose that they have? Well, obviously, it's to bring information about whose circumstance? Paul's, right. We know Paul's in prison. And so they can relay the message and tell specifically about Paul and what's going on with Paul, about his health and about what he's doing. And so they can actually relay this message about Paul's circumstances to the saints in Colossae. And another reason why they're being sent is that Paul wants them to encourage the saints, to encourage their hearts. Who was with Tychicus? There's a person here named Onesimus. And so both of them are missioned here, and that they're going to come and inform them about the whole situation where Paul is. When you look at verses 10 through 13, I'm going to go on and click that. When you look at verses 10 through 13, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Then in verse 12, it talks about Epaphras again. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Let's talk about this section right here for a few moments. At the beginning of verse 10, who are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision? Okay, you have Aristarchus is mentioned first. He's a fellow prisoner of his who sends his greetings. Who's the second one? Does it say Marcus in yours? Oh, does it? Okay, that's what I just wanted to check. Yeah, it says Barnabas' cousin Mark or Marcus. Great. That's just a translation that I wanted to check. And then, so Aristarchus, Mark, and then who is another one? Justice. Jesus, who is called Justice. So you have three individuals mentioned. What does it mean that they are from the circumcision? That's right. And so it makes the point right there that these are Jews who converted to Christ. Exactly right. And I think it is interesting to note that it says in verse 11, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. There's three men specifically he mentions, and he says, that's all I had to help. But he does say good things about them, obviously, that they have proved to be an encouragement to him. This group who's from the circumcision party, obviously, but they converted to Christ, which obviously was an encouragement to him. The next person that it mentions is Epaphras. We've talked about Epaphras before. Who was Epaphras? He was mentioned earlier in the book. Do you remember anything about him? Minister, bondservant. If you had to pick an individual who really, by scriptural terms, helped to cause growth to the church in Colossae, it's Epaphras. And where we find that is if you look at in chapter 1, when we were studying chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 7 talks about Epaphras. And if you go back to verse 6, you'll catch the context of that because it is important. Chapter 1, verse 6, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So, who did they hear the gospel from, as far as many of them heard the gospel from? It's from Epaphras. Epaphras. And it is interesting to note again that he is also described as a servant of Christ, a bondservant, which Paul also calls himself, a slave or a bondslave or a bondservant. And so he says some really wonderful things about the character and the work of a Christian that Epaphras is doing in verse 12. One of the statements that he makes also is that he has a deep concern for the brethren. And that's obvious. Obviously, Epaphras has a very personal tie to the church in Colossae, maybe even more so personally than what Paul had, because we talked about Paul necessarily didn't know some of these people. He talks about that. But Epaphras did. Epaphras had a personal relationship with many of them. And Paul had some too, but Epaphras, it seems like, was even more so connected to them. And he had a deep concern for the brethren, like Paul did also. Some of the other things that I think we should point out here is, where is Epaphras right here? He's with Paul. Where's Paul? In prison. And this connects very well to another passage. Epaphras is only mentioned about 3 or 4 times in Scripture. He's mentioned again in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. And guess how Epaphras is described in the book of Philemon in verse 23? A fellow prisoner with Paul. Now, I had to look into this, but Philemon was written about supposedly a year or two before the book of Colossians. So you think about it, this is around 61 A.D. is around when Philemon was written. Colossians, you're looking at 62, 63 A.D. And so, was Epaphras in prison with Paul? At this time, that's the implication. Yes, Larry? Yes, another fellow prisoner. Yes. Right. That's right. When you go through this list, high likelihood that you go through Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras. Later on, it mentions Luke sends his greetings, Demas. That this is actually a large group of people that have been in prison for the cause of Christ. And Epaphras is the most, I guess, detailed as far as connecting it to other passages and what he says about Epaphras. You're right. You're exactly right.
And it shows that there is work that can be done in those circumstances.
That's right. These men took advantage of it. And it shows that even from being in prison, that they still cared for the brethren. They were still praying and petitioning God for the brethren. And they wanted to let them know how they were doing. They wanted to have contact with them. So that's really important. It says also that Epaphras wanted the brethren in Colossae to know that he was praying for them earnestly. It also says that Epaphras had concern for what other two cities or other two congregations located where? In verse 13.
Laodicea and Hierapolis.
Yeah, Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he also wants them to know of his care, his concern for those brethren, and that he's praying for them also. So some very, very impressive things are said about these men that Paul commends. And these men want to let the brethren know that they care. And some wonderful things are said about Epaphras. That also, I thought this was interesting too. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number. He's one of your number. So does that mean that he was numbered with the church of Colossae? When he taught them and everything? Yes. Could that be a passage we could maybe go to with if you're preparing a sermon about church membership and needing to associate with a number? Yes, I think so. So I think that's an interesting statement right there, that Epaphras, who is one of your number, that he was associated specifically with the church of Colossae. Okay, do we have any comments or questions about that set of passage right there, verses 10 through 13? Yes, Cindy?
Verse 9, was this the same
Yeah, I believe so, yes. There's a strong connection, that's a great point, Cindy, that I didn't mention. There's a strong connection between the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. And just like that connection that we just mentioned with Epaphras, let's just turn over there and look at it real quick. Book of Philemon. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You're exactly right. That's the same Onesimus. That is what I read. just from doing some research, but if you read those two back to back, he sent him back. Okay. Philemon 24. Okay. Epaphras, a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow brothers. They're still together. That's right. Same crowd. And the implication is that these were written within a year or two of each other. That they were very close. Now, obviously, we can't know that exactly, but these were written close together. These men were still together. Yes? Right. I think that's what's tricky about this as you read it. There's not a whole lot of detail about the specifics of their situations, their unique situations. Some of them, it says they're fellow prisoners. Some of them are working as go-betweens. And that's like those first two people that were mentioned in Tychicus, Onesimus, that they actually, at this point, it seems, have the freedom to roam and at least go bring these epistles back and forth between the brethren and Paul, and Paul to the brethren. Exactly. Right. And honestly, I'll tell you, my study of it isn't thorough enough to answer all those questions as far as like the specifics of each person exactly. Were they in prison? Were they going back and forth? And some of it, it's hard, I think, to decipher from the only couple statements, two or three verses it mentions about them too, to necessarily decipher it. But some of them it does, like Epaphras, some of them it does. Right. A lot of people think that his imprisonment was more of like almost a house arrest. Yeah. And not like what we think about today, obviously, and like what a house arrest would be. But it was not what it was at other times in his life. It's a great point, too. Yeah. Great thoughts, guys. I appreciate Cindy. Thank you for bringing that up and making that connection, because that's exactly right. That is the same Onesimus. Do we have any other comments about that segment right there? Okay, let's look at these next several verses. Verse 14, it talks about Luke. Let's read that verse right there. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Is this a Luke that we know quite a bit about, actually? Yeah. Who is this Luke that is talking about, Luke the physician? What did he do? That's right. The author of Luke, the author of Acts. That's him. So this is the same Luke that wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. And the comments that are made by Paul about Luke, you can find, there's one in 2 Timothy chapter 11. Yeah, excuse me, 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. What did I say? All right, sorry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for your service, or for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so you're seeing some of those same names again. There's Tychicus, there's Luke, there's Mark. But it says at this point, at the end of the book of 2 Timothy, only Luke is with me. And it doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, but they were companions. Philemon, back to the book of Philemon, in verse 24. Luke is actually mentioned in that book also that we just read. In that statement, verse 24, where it says, I'll start in 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So Paul describes Luke as a fellow worker of the gospel. And we know the great work that Luke did. Obviously, great writings of Luke and Acts. Yeah, Dale? Where Demas leaves Paul? Great point. Where Demas forsakes Paul. Right. Demas has forsaken me. That's right. That's exactly right. Where Demas had forsaken him. That's right. So you just see a lot of the men that are mentioned in these epistles, he's with them a lot. He works with them very directly. They have a very close relationship. And when you tie them through several of the epistles, you start to kind of glean a little bit about what was going on in their lives as far as being imprisoned or carrying the gospel to different locations, which is really interesting. So Luke was the physician, but he was the author also of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It also mentions the church met in the house of Nympha or Nymphas, depending on your translation. That's somewhat an interesting statement. I think obviously we would all agree that's not the church, house church movement maybe would go here and say, well, you know, here's an example of, you know, that you need to meet in houses. Obviously, I think most of us would agree, would it be wrong for a group of people to meet in someone's house in a certain case? No. And I think a lot of us who have visited around different areas and such, we've been to churches and houses before and things of that nature. This is just one of those examples of, in this case, the congregation of people, they met in her house at this time. Is what we really read right there. And there's not a whole lot of detail there other than it's a statement that's given. Anyone have anything else you want to add to that statement that you have any comments about? Okay. Let's look at verse 16 then. In verse 16, it's where it reads, "When this letter is read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." And then it says in verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it." The statement that's made in verse 16, these writings were to be passed to other congregations and other saints in other places. It's real simple. So when the brethren in Colossae would receive this epistle, they would read it, and then it would be passed on to another congregation. And in this case, specifically, he wants it to go to the Laodiceans. What's interesting is the flip side. He also says the brethren in Laodicea have an epistle that obviously must be a different writing, a different epistle, completely a different letter. And he says, you need to get the one from Laodicea and read that one. So is he asking them to pretty much trade letters? Yeah, trade. Swap the letters out so you can read both of them and you can have an understanding of what I want to communicate. In verse 17, it does say, like I read, take heed, it's talking to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Really encouraging statement right there to take heed to the ministry, to the spread of the gospel, to teaching others that you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it, that you might do it adequately. Here at the end, this last statement, I think, in verse 18 is really interesting to me. He says, remember my imprisonment. Verse 18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. We know that in some cases, Paul, the letter was from Paul, but Paul didn't write the letter as far as there was like a scribe, right? In this case, he's actually writing it himself. But he says, remember my imprisonment. Some translations say, remember my bonds. Why would Paul end the letter with that statement? Why would Paul say, remember my imprisonment or remember my bonds? Why would he say that? Right. In Paul's prison epistles, he makes the point, he wants them to rejoice. He wants the brethren to rejoice in his infirmities, to pretty much rejoice in his chains and the things he's going through for the cause of Christ, because it has a great purpose. And Paul was able to convert people and talk to people that he never would have had access to otherwise through his imprisonment. I think it also shows, when he says, remember my imprisonment or remember my bonds, he desires the prayers of the saints. He wants people to remember his situation. He's in a dire strait. He's in a dire situation. He wants people to remember him. And I think what the takeaway from that is that as brethren and as saints and as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we need to share and communicate when we have difficulty, when we have needs. And some of us, that's difficult to do. We want to keep things to ourselves. And if let's say you're going to have some type of a procedure this week, or you're going to go to the hospital, or you are dealing with some issue or difficulty in your life, you don't want anybody else to know about it. You're going to keep that to yourself. You don't want anyone in here to know about it. You don't want the church to know about it. You don't want it announced. And the fact of the matter is with Paul, he's not hiding the fact that he's in prison. He even says, remember me. Remember that I'm in prison. There is nothing wrong with brethren sharing with brethren, remember me this week. Remember as I'm going through a difficulty this week. Will you pray for me? We need that. We need the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, I have heard many brethren say, I don't want this announced. I'm having a health issue. I don't want it announced. I think we want it announced. And I mean, but think, if we believe in the power of prayer, we want it announced. Why would you not want that announced? I need some prayers. I'm going through a spiritual difficulty. There's some struggle I'm having. I'm trying to convert someone this week. We're having a Bible study Thursday night. I need some prayers. Remember me this week. But we need to do that. And that's why I like that we get email reports from Freddie sometimes during the week, midweek, Monday or Tuesday. This is what's happening with Charles. We can adjust our prayers to go specifically about certain things with him. It works. It helps. That's all we can do. And God hears our prayers and our petitions. And I think that's why he makes this statement. Remember me. We need to be that way as Christians. We need to treat each other like brothers and sisters. Yes. Yeah, you can go ahead. Yes. Yes. Like he's done something that, yes. Fulfill your ministry. That's right.
There are struggles going on, you know, in the earlier verses of that particular chapter where people are falling away. But to me, this sounds like
going astray some.
Yeah, a week, and he's just simply admonishing him to be stronger and do the work that he's meant to do.
Yes. I think you could be exactly right on that statement. And also, I mean, so much of chapter 2 is about beware. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of these things that are creeping in, whether it's from Gnosticism or from the false circumcision and such. And I think you're exactly right that this could definitely be a warning that this is an individual who is straying from the faith or straying and starting to do false teaching of some sort. And he's admonishing him to change his ways and to make sure that he's doing what is right. Heed the ministry. That's right.
And he tells them to take heed to the mystery which you have not seen in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Do that the whole letter.
That's right.
And particularly, he names this one right here. And like you said, maybe these false teachers have come in. But now look, what we talked about. Remember this letter I just wrote to you and all things about Christ?
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. That's right. And think about if this sincerely was a brother that was starting to teach false teaching. And he reads this, Archippus reads this and doesn't change his ways. It also makes it where the brethren know this individual, that he's been spoken to by Paul about his false teaching, and that he needs to heed the ministry and do what is right and spread the gospel in its purity. It's a great point, too. So, a couple of things that I would just want to mention here at the end, what are some of the main points that we can take away from the book of Colossians? Just some things that just really stand out about the book that we studied. That's a bad sign. No, I'm just kidding. We'll be back in chapter 1, verse 1 on Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. What are some of the things that stand out? Chapter 2, all the warnings. That's right. That's right. You have philosophies of men. You have all these things going around, making sure you stand firm in the faith. Some of the things that stand out also to me is Christ is all sufficient. He really hits that very strong throughout, especially I think in chapter 1, 2, and chapter 2. But the sufficiency in Christ, that you don't need any other doctrine. You don't need the doctrine of men. Does he talk quite a bit about unity, that brothers and sisters need to have unity and that we need to be knit together? He talks about that in chapter 2. Also, chapter 3, where he talks about putting on the new man, that the man of sin, the man of the works of the flesh is put away. And he mentions specific sins to get rid of and the type of behaviors that we are to have and the type of new man that we are supposed to be for Christ, to put on the new self, renewed to a true knowledge in the image of the one who created him. And then also, like we talked about the last class or two, talk about relationships. There at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, how does a husband treat his wife? How does a wife treat her husband? How does a child behave? How does a father behave? How does a slave or a servant act? How does a master act?